Well, church, I would encourage you have your Bibles open this morning. Just thinking about the core of the passage we're reading this morning, I'm not going to have it for you on the screen. We can maybe turn to that that first slide. Klaus, can you turn to that first slide? Just give us the scripture reference there from Matthew chapter 2 so people know where they're looking. You guys know this story, part of the Christmas story, of course. This is a later portion of the story after Jesus has been born. And King Herod, of course, who's in great turmoil over everything that's going on, and he threatens to kill all these children, and Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus are forced to flee into Egypt. It's a lovely illustration this morning for the Hams to have this new baby with them and even have him up here, because this is a foster child, in essence, who's being, in a way, being rescued, to be put into a place where it can be cared for and loved. And we see that God is in the business of rescuing people and rescuing children. And of course, it's a great correlation to what we're going to see with Christ himself as an infant needing to be rescued from the hands of death right from the very beginning. It is the devil's business to be looking to encourage the slaughter of babies. All this pandemic we have of, this is the right word or not, for abortion and killing babies, and how casual we are. And even the families that are bringing children into the world and leaving their children aside as though they're nothing and give no care. But this is the devil's business. God's business is to be giving healthy families where these children are cared for and loved, and to be rescuing people from the hands of death. Jesus is born and immediately given this decree by King Herod that they would go and kill all the babies in his hometown of Bethlehem. That they would swoop in there, and to make sure that they could get him, they're looking at killing everybody who's age 2 and under. This was a real threat. Like, some of you may ask, how is it fair that some of these families lost their babies when Jesus actually gets to escape? And if anything, it just shows us how real of a threat this was. This was no idle threat. This was no little mere thing like you got a king who's having a bad day and he's grumpy. This was a very serious threat on Jesus' life as an infant, so serious that many people lost their loved ones, their babies, right after Jesus was born. But I want to show you before we're done this morning how Jesus balances that all out. Now, God tells the story in Matthew chapter 2, and there's two things that play very prominent in the telling of this story. One is dreams. If you were with us in the adult Sunday school this morning, we were talking about dreams, and you have a little primer for where we're going this morning. I'm not going to talk about it this too much this morning, but you'll see that dreams play very prominently in this whole episode. The other thing that plays even more prominently here is prophecy. So as God tells the story of what happened to Jesus when his life was threatened as an infant, he uses prophecy several times to try and illustrate it. So that forces us into a position where we need to learn and understand why he was using those prophecies and what they mean. So that's a big part of where we're going to be going together this morning, because these prophecies are connecting us to the past, even hundreds of years previous when they were being given, and they give us greater context and understanding of what was happening to Jesus as an infant. And it fits into how he fits into the larger redemptive story of Israel and of all mankind. So let's read the account. It's in Matthew chapter 2. We're reading verse 13 to verse 23. It says, "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. He arose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod. That was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. He sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He arose, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, that he should be called a Nazarene. What is the meaning of all this story? The point of all this? It's giving us the fact that there was a very clear and real threat from the devil to try and destroy Jesus as an infant before he could do anything for himself, to defend himself. It was a satanic threat. And yet we also see very clearly in this story, even though the devil was doing all he could, slaughtering babies everywhere, not only in Bethlehem, but in all of its environs, just to make sure he gets it, he was thwarted by God's greater providence and his greater plan and his greater sovereignty. We have these dreams that show up here and are so prominent in this story. Very interesting. Very interesting. Mostly, the dreams that we see play out in this story, not exactly the same as some of the other dreams we see in Scripture, these dreams are designed very specifically just to tell Joseph where to go. Now, he's a very unique character, of course, in all of history, not just in Scripture. In all of history, Joseph is a unique character as the man who is being the stepfather, the adopted father for God's only son, and needing to be told where to go. So he's told, flee to Egypt. He's told, return home. He's told when, where, what to do. So he does it. Amazing for Joseph to obey. Now the setting of this is Egypt. Joseph is told, flee to Egypt. And then we start getting into these prophecies that show up within the text. And like I said, these prophecies are meant to take us almost back in time when they were given, so we get a greater context and a greater understanding of what's really going on with Jesus. And so first we see the setting in Egypt. Jesus has to flee to Egypt. And we immediately begin to see, if you can think about the threat of Jesus' life as an infant and linking this to Egypt, many of you will instinctively begin to link in your own hearts and minds, I know of another story that came out of Egypt where the babies were being killed. And this is the story of Moses. That when Moses was born, the great prophet Moses, the great leader Moses, and if you were a Jew in Jesus' time, Moses was the guy. They all looked to Moses. We follow Moses. We believe in Moses. Everything was about the Torah, the first five books, and what Moses had given to the nation. And there they were when Moses was born. And Pharaoh, the king, gives his decree that all the baby boys, the Hebrew ones, should be slaughtered. And if not slaughtered, thrown into the river Nile, killing them. And from this story, the greater story, we see that this is the Jews living in this bondage in Egypt where there's a threat for their life, their livelihood. They're slaves. They can't advance in their lives. They're not free to do what they want. Their very babies are being threatened for their lives. They needed to be free. They needed to get out of there. And then came Moses as an adult, leading us to the great Exodus. A whole book in your Bible is titled this, the Exodus. This is such a vital moment in the history of the Jews and of the Scripture and of God's working in his redemptive plan to take his people away from danger and put them in the promised land, the place we all want to get to, the place where we are free, where we can prosper, where we can live, and our children are safe. Similar themes in prophecy happen again from the next prophecies that show up in this little story in Matthew chapter 2. First, we've got this return from Egypt, or coming out of to the promised land, and then we see the exile. This is the next prophecy that features heavily in Matthew chapter 2. The exile is probably the second greatest event that happened to the Jews that they never really got over. These two things. We remember the Exodus in the times of Moses, and we celebrate Passover, and they do it forever. Never forget that event. And another event similar is the exile. We've been taken captive by Babylon, and all of our people hauled off again, like we've gone to Egypt, but this time into Babylon, and we're held prisoners again. And in Jewish history, they never got over either one of these events, looking forward so desperately to the time they could be brought back to their promised land, get their temple back, get their religion back, get everything back. So these two prophecies are the first two that we're going to look at, and there is a third, that he shall be called a Nazarene, and we close with that. So we have the Exodus, we have the exile, and we have that he should be called a Nazarene. So we start with the Exodus. We should have a slide for this because Matthew quotes this text out of Hosea. Can we see that next slide? Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So this is quoted from the story that we just read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." So I just want you to see what the prophet here is doing in this text. He's referring to not a single man as his son here. He's talking to all the children of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, as his child. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So you can say, you can compare this to Jacob, who was called Israel, or you could compare it to the whole nation. But I just want to show you a passage from Exodus chapter 4, because Moses does a very, very similar thing, maybe a little bit more explicit. So when Moses is having his encounters with Pharaoh, and we get everything that comes with the plagues and the Passover, and Moses gives this explanation to Pharaoh. He says, God tells him, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." What an amazing passage. This is a little segue on the story, but revealing to us with all the 10 plagues and everything that happened in Egypt before they had the Exodus, God was going to get his retribution. And what is God getting his retribution for? In the time when Moses was a baby and Pharaoh had so little sanctity for life, when the governing powers, as our governing powers, have so little care for the sanctity of life, God is saying, you had so little care for the sanctity of life and you're willing to kill these babies. God says, this is my retribution on you. The very last of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh, you're going to lose your own child, your own firstborn. God is showing them the consequences for what's going on. God gives a care about whether we preserve life or whether we reject life. It's a big deal. Matthew sees Jesus as God's trusted, truest son. Everything that Israel could have been and should have been, he expects to see fulfilled happening in Jesus. Jesus would be, just as Israel was in Egypt, Jesus was going to be in Egypt. And all these things, Jesus will be and fulfill all that Israel was supposed to be. The Exodus kind of previews Jesus. And he rewalks through Israel's history as though he is Israel. So we've got the Exodus being linked to Jesus' birth. Then we have the exile. I told you these two to start. Exodus and exile. So now Matthew, we'll get this next scripture. Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 15. This is a quote from Matthew 2, 17 and 18, which we read already. But the quote from Jeremiah says this: "This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. It's Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." You may remember that we just read that out of Matthew. This is where it came from in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a lament in Jeremiah for the destruction that's going to happen in Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, when the Babylonians came in. The Jews had nowhere to go. And in order to conquer them, many were slaughtered. Many children, even, slaughtered. And Rachel here, she is taken, if you remember, Rachel was married to Jacob, whose name was changed to become Israel. Rachel is his wife. And when she had the same breach, she is here in this position representing all of the Jewish mothers who were weeping for their lost children when the invaders came and they slaughtered them. Now, I said at the beginning, these prophecies, I think, are intended to help us look back, see what happened, the Exodus, or in the exile, and give us a greater picture and a greater context of what's happening with Jesus when he was just a child. So we look back and we get this greater understanding of Jesus. It's just interesting that in the greater context of the book of Jeremiah, when this prophecy shows up, and it sounds very disturbing, but there's a good two full chapters before this verse and a full good two chapters after this verse that are just filled with hope. Interesting to see this one little wicked moment in the middle of all that. But the two chapters on either end are filled where Rachel is weeping. It's a lengthy section of hope, even comfort and joy. Jeremiah was looking ahead to a new age, the age of Messiah, the time when the weeping could come to a cease, could be stilled. And he refers to Messiah in this new age as a branch. What an interesting thing to say. What are we supposed to see? We get this picture. Messiah is going to come and he's a stick. He's a branch. He's got leaves. What is Jeremiah talking about? But he speaks very specifically that this time is going to come where there will be a new age and there will be a new covenant where there will be peace and righteousness, even the forgiveness of sins, even coming eternal life. Two prophecies, two covenants. With Moses, you guys know the covenant that we get with Moses, right? Because after the Exodus, Moses takes the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and there we get the covenant. 10 commandments. God comes on the Mount of Sinai and speaks. The 10 commandments, and they put that in the Ark of the Covenant. The 10 commandments. And this is the covenant God has with his people. You'll keep this covenant of the 10 commandments. That's the old covenant. And then all of a sudden in Babylon, we get this prophecy. After exile, a new covenant was coming. A new one. With Messiah. Messiah who would come and bring a kingdom of peace. Jesus equals this new covenant. He represents this new covenant. Can I just show you this passage from 1 Corinthians 11? This is a passage that we cite very often when we're doing communion. And it just lays it out for us exactly as is intended here. It says that after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant and my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." What is Jesus equating the new covenant to here? He's equating it to what happened to him on the cross. The blood that was shed on the cross. So he's equating the new covenant to the forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus went to the cross. So that we can be clean. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can enter into new life with God, where the threat of death that hung over us and guilt can be removed, can be gone. God is bringing life from death, even for slaughtered innocents 2,000 years ago. We read this story about Jesus and these babies being slaughtered, and we remember it's evil men that rule this world. Very rarely, sometimes we get men who are a little bit accommodating, but mostly we get men who are evil and bent towards that to bring destruction and children being slaughtered. We need a Savior. We need more than a great leader. We need a Messiah, a real change. We need a whole new era, where things can be different, where there can be real life. This is why Jesus came. So then we take a look at this final of the three prophecies. He'll be called a Nazarene. It's a very interesting prophecy because it doesn't exist. If you read your Bibles, you will not find an Old Testament prophecy that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So, we have to do a little bit of work. Nazareth is an interesting little town. to be chosen, similar to Bethlehem. And we think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem in this little, tiny, out-of-the-way town. Bethlehem had a little bit of significance. It is still the place, after all, where King David was born. And so many of the Jews would still remember it with a little bit of reverence and honor, even if it's a tiny little town that's a little bit out of the way. Nazareth was not that kind of a town. It was a little town. It was up in the hill country. It was away from the main travel paths. Nobody went to Nazareth. In fact, many of the people who went to Nazareth went there for poor reasons. And so it was not a favored town. In fact, if we take a look at this scripture from John chapter 1, verse 46, when we're first being introduced to Jesus as the Messiah, and the disciples don't even yet know him, and he's introduced as being from Nazareth. John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is the impression that everybody had about Nazareth. What a hole. What a waste. There's nothing and nobody good there. Now, I want to show you this passage from Isaiah 11, chapter 1, and what Matthew's idea was. So when Matthew, in chapter 2, is talking about Jesus being a Nazarene, and he's quoting this, I believe, from Isaiah 11, verse 1, and I will explain to you why. He says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit." Here we're seeing this again, a branch. A branch is going to come and save us. What you just need to know is a very simple little thing, that in Hebrew, the word branch is the root word for the word Nazareth. Can we see that next slide? There should be a slide for that. Netzer is the Hebrew for branch. Netzeret, or Netzereth, Nazareth, is the word that comes from that root word branch. So the town of Nazareth basically is indicating this is the town where the branches come from. He would be called a branch. He would be called a Nazareth, a Nazarene. Jesus is a branch of Jesse. You guys know who Jesse is, right? I don't need to explain that to you. The father of David, the great king. Israel's kingdom, like a tree that's been cut down. You see this in the Exodus? You see this in the exile? A tree that's been cut down, and there's nothing left. Just this stump, but that God would choose to bring life from this dead stump so that his people could flourish again. This is very much a picture even of Jesus in death at the cross, and he brings life, new life. Interestingly, if you think about this, the fact that Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is being called, he's come from Nazareth. He isn't called a Nazarene a whole lot, but he is on occasion. And I'll show you one of these very rare occasions, Mark chapter 16, verse 6, after Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's an angel. God specifically wants to refer to him this way, as a Nazarene. "Don't be alarmed," it says. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, in the empty tomb. He was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. You can look at the place where they laid him." God himself, so this is an angel, but God's giving him the words to say, refer to him as a Nazarene, the branch of new life. He's not here. He's gone off to live. That Nazarene, the one that you thought was no good, the guy from that little town that you thought was no good and nothing could come from there, and what good could this man possibly be, this troublemaker? He's just conquered the grave. This is part of the point out of all of this. And the slaughter of the innocents. I told you at the beginning, I wanted to try and make a little bit of reconciliation for the fact all these babies died. How come God didn't warn their parents? You guys should all get out of Bethlehem and go save your babies. It's interesting when Abraham, and he sees his nephew Lot about to be wiped out, and the angel speaking to him about it, and Abraham is negotiating. Surely you can't wipe out all of Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there's a few righteous people down there? Will not the God of the universe do what's right? And of course the obvious answer is yes, he will do what is right. Then how can all these babies be slaughtered in Bethlehem and God make sure his own son gets out, but the others don't get out? The others don't get to leave. God rescued his son from that slaughter so that he could prepare him for a much worse, much more horrific slaughter when he was about 33 years old. He would have had a quick death as a child, wouldn't have had any thought about what was going on. He wasn't spared. He was spared so that he could be prepared to go to the cross, where he was brutally murdered, and through death, a sacrificial death and resurrection, he brings life to everyone who would trust in him. This nobody Nazarene brought the new covenant. This nobody Nazarene is the true new world order leader with real peace and righteousness, salvation by cleansing and forgiveness because of what he did on the cross. This is Jesus, our God, the Son of the Heavenly Father. Church, I want to urge you, I'm just going to wrap up with a word of prayer. I want to urge you just to worship with me as we recognize the greatness of our God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's amazing that you intertwine these prophecies into the story of Jesus' birth, showing to us that this is all part of the plan all of along. Jesus' life and work on the cross is all part of the entire redemptive story. And you've been weaving it together for centuries and millennia beforehand. We can trust your word, and we believe what you're doing. Father, we pray that today would be a good day for us to draw near to Jesus, Messiah, the one who through his own life and death that he sacrificed would know the great peace of that new covenant that he's brought, this wonderful forgiveness and cleansing through Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to be a people who come home to Jesus for all of your good benefits as children of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.